I found God to be very exciting, to be like a presence of joy, and I loved going to church. And we actually, my first church that I went to, we had fewer people that are here, but we had some very powerful spiritual experiences, and God's grace just moved marvelously. And I also went through some of the roughest times of my life in that period. I lost my job. I worked for my dad. He fired me. I was living basically in a little half of a kitchen of an old house in the city with no heat, no hot water. My food was cream of wheat. And if I had a really good day, I could put milk in it, you know? And you learn through experience in life and through God's word to have an understanding of suffering. Everybody suffers in this world. I don't care who you are. Everybody suffers. Everybody goes through things. People get sick. People die. People go through financial hard times, right? I mean, there is suffering in the world. But we want to suffer as Christians if we suffer. And we want to learn to walk with God through whatever we go through. I've mentioned a few times that this year has been one of the most testing times of my time here in 32 years because of the lack of people. It's just very different to worship God in a room with, you know, a lot of empty chairs. And God is helping me to get through that. I hope he's helping you. And I do appreciate everybody that shows up because it really helps. So the idea of knowing how Scripture speaks to us about suffering, I think, is very important. And that's what Peter talks about. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. I always revert to the King James. You know, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that is about to beset you. So I get a little stumbling on the words. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. You know, Peter lived at a time as the early church, the birth of the church, and the church was born into suffering. You had Rome, and Rome was a godless nation, and they worshiped all kinds of false gods. They even would worship the emperor as a god. And at times, they would kill Christians for not worshiping their gods or offering incense to the emperor. So it was a hard time to be a Christian. Not only that, but you had the Jewish community that didn't come to faith. Those who did come to faith, they became Christians. But those who didn't come to faith, they made war against Christians. And they didn't like them, and they didn't like Jesus. And so they became enemies of them. And sometimes they would, you know, turn them into the Romans and get them in trouble and that kind of stuff, right? The idea of fiery trials or fiery ordeals is that things in life can get hot. They can get hard. And it is for testing. Now, testing means to try to learn the nature or character of someone or something by submitting such to a thorough and extensive testing, to test, to examine, put to the test, examination. The idea is that when we go through suffering in this world, right, when we go through trials in this world, it should build up our faith in God. It should prove, I should say this, it should prove our faith in God. If according to those who believe in health and wealth, if that were the truth of the gospel, we'd never be tested because everyone would be rich and everybody would be happy all the time and we'd never get sick. And who would care about any kind of virus going on because we're health and wealth. We can't get sick. Kind of wonder if those guys are preaching in empty churches now. Do they really believe what they say? You know, that they shouldn't get sick. Good question. Well, we get tested. We get tried. And it's really, you know, James tells us nobody enjoys testing when they go through it. You know, count it all joy. But no one enjoys a test when they're going through it. But often when you're done, when it's over, you can look back and you can see how God used something to correct you and help you become stronger. I have a theology of the world and suffering that based on the book of Revelation. There's two realms that I like to talk about. One is the heavenly realm and one is the earthly realm. The grayish dark with black dots, it looks like a bad pizza. That's the earthly realm. There are spots of light. There are places where Christians are, you know, together and they're holding on, but there are also places of deep darkness and separation from God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11 tells us the story from the earthly perspective. Those who are witnessing for God, those who are standing up and they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the world hates them, and the world surrounds them, and the world kills them, and then they have a party, they celebrate, they give gifts to each other, they make it like Christmas. But then after 3 days of the witnesses being dead, they rise up from the dead. Ultimately, they have victory. But that's from the earthly view, right? The earthly view, it looks like suffering, it looks like death, but the ultimate reality to all of this is we all have ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 12 tells us the story from a heavenly perspective. The dragon, the Satan, right? The devil, he's called the dragon, and he's cast out of heaven. And it says, you know, praise God or hallelujah, because why? The enemy has no more power in the spiritual realm. He's cast out. He's cast down. And then it says, but woe to the earth, because he's cast to earth and his time is short. So he wants to cause as much havoc, as much trouble while he can. And so the earth has the powers of demons, the powers of what Paul called, you know, spiritual forces, right? Rulers, authorities, and powers of spiritual darkness that run, he calls them the spirit of the air. They are in the world. And that's what causes suffering. Now, and back to Revelation 12, what happens is the dragon wants to get the church. The woman represents the church, Old Testament woman, New Testament represents God's elect, God's people. And the dragon, you know, spews out water trying to destroy the woman, but the Lord takes him to the desert and keeps him protected. So we live in a spiritual environment. Listen, what do you think the enemy would do to you if he had free reign? You know, one time a demonic person talking to me told me that, you know, the church was going to get destroyed by lightning, my marriage was going to fall apart, and on and on and on, all these terrible things. And I realized that person was telling me exactly what the devil would do, and I had to praise God, right? Why? Because he didn't let any of that happen. He protected me from the evil that's out there. Now, sometimes God doesn't protect us. Sometimes God allows those forces to do evil things to us, and it works for our benefit. But the idea that the church was born in suffering is very important. And so I've given us a list of the things that the early church in Scripture went through. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are flogged for preaching the gospel, and they're warned, don't you do that again. Stephen in Acts 7 was stoned because he saw a vision of Jesus Christ in the throne with Almighty God. And he said, behold, I see the Son of Man sitting, you know, next to the Almighty. And they you know, screamed and yelled and stuffed their ears and dragged him out and killed him. They stoned him to death. James was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. And when Herod saw that people liked the fact that he killed him, then he started persecuting the church. He put Peter in prison. Peter was delivered by an angel and left. And we don't hear about Peter anymore because he's hiding for the rest of his life. He's got to hide because it's too dangerous for him to be known. Peter and Paul both were killed by the Romans. They were executed, right? John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos as a criminal. He was put out on the Isle of Patmos where he saw the revelation. He mentions in Revelation that the devil was going to imprison the Smyrnians, a church in Smyrna. He said, the devil's going to come and he's going to put some of you in prison. He also said that Antipas was killed in Pergamum. He says that's where Satan lives, and that's where Satan's throne is, right, in the city. And he killed, martyred one of their members, right? Hebrews 10 tells about how Christians were put in prison, how some of them had their goods confiscated, taken away, and how some of them stood beside people who were being ill-treated. So you see, the idea that the church is this always peaceful, always easy thing doesn't stand up to the testimony of Scripture. Scripture tells us that the church was born in suffering. But you know, do you see what came out of this? Do you see that the Word of God came out of this? Do you see that the church was born and grew and became a permanent church, a real church? And it lasts, and it lasts. It's been going on for 2,000 years. All this, they wanted to get rid of it. They wanted to stop the witness. They wanted to destroy it. Can't be done, because God is ultimately victorious. So Peter goes on to say, but to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. We know that Jesus, basically from the very beginning of his ministry, was a marked man. He had to kind of hide away from Jerusalem because he knew that that's where he would die. He went on Passovers and stuff, but he right up back up to Galilee because he was in danger. He knew he had enemies. The leaders, the Jewish leaders, plotted to kill him. When he stood in front of a group of Jewish guys and he said, you know, before Abraham is, I am, and that meant I am, ego and me, I'm God, they picked up stones to stone him, and he was able to walk through the crowd. Right? And we know how Jesus, you know, was put on a false trial and they lied about him. They pulled his beard. They slapped his face. They mocked him. And then they, you know, put him in front of Pilate and the whole crowd turned against him. They beat him with the flogging, you know, with the whip. Then they took him out and they nailed him to the cross. The sufferings of Christ. When we suffer, what Peter's saying is when we suffer because we're Christians, when we suffer because we're holding on to our faith, right, then we share in Christ's suffering. And he says, when you see that, like one of the times the apostles were beaten and on the way home, they started praising God. Why? Because we were worthy to suffer like Jesus suffered. In the name of Christ, we suffered. And they were praising God for that place, for that honor, for that place of closeness and identification with Jesus, right? So when we suffer, we want to keep one thing in mind. This world is passing away, right? This world isn't going to be here. Whatever we endure in this world, it's going away. And then what's next? I'm so glad to be a Christian. I'm so glad to know Jesus Christ. I'm so glad to be a student of the Word of God that testifies to me that in Jesus Christ, I have a place in eternity with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, and there's going to be such a glorious presence of God that anything we do is going to be worship, and it will be so peaceful, so loving, so restful. They even call it the rest of God, R-E-S-T, the rest of God. That's where we want to be. We keep that in mind. Today I looked out and I said, you know, wow, there's fewer people than we've seen, you know, the week before. And I keep hoping to see more folks. But, you know, we started worshiping and I started thinking, you know, I'm not worshiping you. I love you. But I'm not worshiping you. I'm worshiping God. And does it matter if I'm worshiping God with 10 or 10 million? I'm worshiping God. Doesn't matter what people think or what the camera does. It matters that I'm worshiping God, my eternal Father, and I'm praising him and loving him and feeling his grace. That's the sign that we get to share in the glory of Christ. When Jesus is revealed, that's what he says, that's when our joy comes full. That's when our release from any suffering, any sorrow. It's, I love the line in Revelation. It says, God himself will wipe away our tears. Just think of that. And so he's talking about the idea, yes, fiery trial, right? Fiery trial. And glorious praise and belonging to God. Those things are not separate from each other. They're combined. They're two sides of a coin. And we need to understand that. So if we go through something, and I don't look forward to suffering, but if we go through something, we have to understand, wait a minute, I need to look at the other side of the coin. I need to remember who we are. I need to remember that Jesus suffered, Peter suffered, Paul suffered, James suffered, John suffered. They all suffered. And you know what? I don't think they're crying about it right now. I think they're celebrating in the kingdom of heaven. I think they're standing before Almighty God full of praise and joy. They suffered for a while. Well, that's what we need to do. Not just look at the suffering, but turn that coin over and look at the other side. It says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. Now, this is very important because this, I think, is more likely to happen than for us to be stoned, crucified, or beaten physically for the cause of Christ. But to be reviled, to have someone basically speak disparagingly of a person, right? That's what it means. If someone, you know, speaks evil about you because you're a Christian, not because you did something bad, but because you're a Christian, right? He says, you know, you are blessed. People love that word. I'm blessed, you know? I'm blessed. Why? Because I got money. I'm blessed. Why? Because I got a good car. I'm blessed. Why? I'm blessed because people are talking bad about me. How does that fit into your blessing definition, right? Why are they talking bad about me? Because I hold to the truth of the Word of God. I believe God's word is absolutely sovereign. I believe it has authority. I believe it has power. I believe it is the only absolute truth, right? And as we are living in a culture that is really vastly moving away, and even Christians, our so-called Christians, are moving away from the truth of the word of God. And we stand up for what the word says. We claim that, you know, certain sins are really sins. And things that the world has called sin for generations upon generations, they're still sins because the Word of God doesn't change. I was really taken back. A friend of mine who we sailed together, and he's a Catholic fella, and he sent me this thing about the Pope. And it said that the Pope, and I'll read, said that homosexuals have the right to be part of the family, meaning the church. Homosexuals and to practice homosexuality as a married couple within the church. Folks, Scripture says homosexuality is a sin. It says adultery is a sin. It says murder is a sin. It says sleeping around is a sin, right? All these things are sins. If we start saying, well, not that one. Why after 2,000 years would someone change the doctrine of their church? The only reason, there's only one reason. Because the world is saying, oh no, you can't be like that. Oh no, you can't. You can't call sin sin. You can't even use that word. And that's why they cave. And that's why they change, not the real church, but they change their church. I wish I could say that's the only person that's ever done that, but our denomination has doubled in the last few years because other churches have done the same thing. And people who know God, who know His Word, and follow Him, they say, not me. We're not going to stay with that. We're moving. And they moved out, and some of them lost their church buildings because they moved out of a denomination that was preaching lies, and they wanted to be where they could preach the truth and among brothers and sisters that are preaching the truth. You might be reviled if you hold on to the truth. You might have someone speak about you in an evil manner if you hold on to the truth in this world. But you know what? If I suffer, what's the other side of the coin? the glory of Christ. He says, you know, the spirit of the glory and God rests on you. You got to remember that. I don't like it when people don't agree with the truth. You know, if I make a mistake, and that's, but the truth, the real word of God, the truth of God, and believe me, there is no other truth but this truth. There's no other truth. There's nothing else in this world that's infallible, unchangeable, and has authority over our lives but the word of God. And those of us who hold to that tightly, we will find ourselves spoken about in derogatory terms. We'll be reviled by the world. We'll be hated by the world. The food bank stuff, you know? A friend of mine told me that he was in a meeting, and someone in the meeting, they were about Feed America, and someone in the meeting stood up and said, we've got to get these Christians out of the food-giving business because they're sharing the gospel. He said there was a cheer that went up among the 501c3 people that were doing this, and Gleaners, not short after that, cut off our ability to buy food from them. Suffering for the cause of Christ. The other side, the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Right? Yeah. So he says, you know, now he says, don't, he says, oh, wait, I got to go back. I thought I was farther away. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in his name, right? So he says, for it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That's a very important statement. What does that mean? Have you ever sinned?
Yeah.
Yeah, put your hand down. But yeah. As a Christian?
Yeah.
And have you ever felt compelled to stop? Yeah. Have you ever had God like use somebody else to help you to do that? Yeah. You know? And that's what it means, the judgment, right? It's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Listen, Paul says in another place, if we're judged now, we won't be judged in the last day. In other words, if we let God do a sanctifying work on us, if the suffering serves to make us get right, to make us do better, to make us become more God's person, then that's a good thing. Again, the other side of the coin is the glory of Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling upon us, that we belong to Him. He says, now, if that happens with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What happens if someone, listen, do you realize how much help we have? We have the Word of God, which I tell you, I study it often, and as I'm studying the Word of God, I say, wow, I don't know if I'm doing this as well as I should. And it's speaking to me, it's telling me where I need to grow, where I need to be better, right? We've got the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do good things. It's so awesome that, you know, if I did it on my own, right, we couldn't do it. That's the Old Testament. It couldn't get them there, couldn't get them to where they could do what's right. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the church around us, not playing church, not pretending church, but real church where we can talk to each other and help each other and pray for each other and basically become more God's people, right? You don't have that, then you're basically on a ship without a rudder. You've got a broken compass trying to get you through the wilderness of the world, right? Because if you're going by what you think is right, or what your neighbor thinks is right, you're going to be messed up because they don't know. Unless they know God, they don't know what's right. And you have to listen to God. You have to. So he says, and then he says, if it's with difficulty, the righteous are saved. And what does that mean? That means it's not always easy to be a Christian in this world. We do suffer at times. We do go through things at times. And God uses that to shape us. He uses that to help us. And again, the other side of the coin is it also marks us for the kingdom of glory. So we don't want to be those who are godless and live in sin and don't ever get away from it because they don't have anything to help them do that. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. The bottom line is, I love this, it basically means I'm going to put my soul in front of God. That's how we live our lives. I put my soul in front of God. What am I going through? God, you know what I'm going through. You know why I'm going through it. Help me, God. Help me. I'm going to trust you, Almighty God, to use everything that happens in my life, in this world, for good. That's what he says in Romans 8. God uses everything. He'll take the sin of the world and allow that to be used in our lives for our own good. He'll take, you know, the church, and maybe they come at you for something, you know. He'll use that for your good. God does good things, and he helps us to become better so that we can also do good, right? So this is a theology of suffering. This is a theology of suffering. God uses it to sanctify us. God uses it to prepare us for the judgment. In other words, we're being tested right now, judged right now, corrected right now. So when we stand in front of God, boom, through the blood of Jesus Christ and all that you've done for me, Father, through this world, I'm ready. I'm ready to stand with you with a clear heart, clear soul, right? And God uses that. God uses this world for his purposes, even though it's messed up, right? But it's all right. It's all right. God's still in control of my life and my soul. And he's going to use anything that happens to me to signify that I am his and belong to his kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.